Hey everyone, welcome. We are so glad you're joining us here. My name is Joel Weldon, and you are here at the Q&A for the End Times with Pastor John Miller.
Good to be here with you, Joel.
Yeah. Why don't we start with how we should? We're just going to commit this with a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin answering some questions.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to take questions and to look at your word and to explore the truth that you've laid out about the future and how it unfolds. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, instructor, and transformer, and that you would be glorified in this time. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor John. So, for those of you that may be unaware of why this is happening, every Thursday, it's the day after the series that we started here with you a couple weeks ago. It's called The End of Time, How It Unfolds.
Right.
And so Wednesday night, we do a live service here, which, by the way, you could come online on that Wednesday night and experience that service. We also have archives of that service and the message online as well. You can go and listen to that even after this if you haven't heard it. But we also let people know that we've got a Q&A on Thursday to answer people's questions. And it was like, you know, we thought, well, let's just throw it out there and see if we can get some questions. And I must say, it's kind of like, what was the name of that movie, Field of Dreams with Kevin Costner? Remember, if we build it, they will come, right? Well, this is like, if we ask, they will send.
Yeah, we got lots of questions.
I was like, I've got a whole list of questions here. And obviously, it's hitting a hot button with a lot of people out there. So I'm excited that we could bring this to the world, really. It's not just here. We're here. We're coming to you from Menifee, California, which is inland Southern California, but this is going all over the world, and it's amazing how many questions we get from remote places around the globe.
Amen.
Yeah, it's really great. So let's begin. Here we go. You ready for this, John?
I'm ready.
Okay. This isn't about stumping Pastor John Miller, okay? This is about tapping his experience and his knowledge on Scripture, and so it's live, and you never know what'll happen, but we're going to just see what the Lord has for us, okay? All right, here we go. Number one is, will Christians see the Antichrist, or will the rapture occur before then?
Well, to answer the second question first, I believe that rapture will happen before the Antichrist is revealed. And as a result, we won't see the Antichrist. So good chance the Antichrist will be obviously in the world before the church is raptured. Mm-hmm. But again, last night, we basically talked about the rapture, and we talked about the rapture being pre-tribulational. That means it happens before the tribulation. There are other views of the rapture when it happens, mid-tribulational view and the post-tribulational view. I didn't go into detail on all that they teach, but I taught that the Bible teaches, I believe, a pre-tribulational rapture and gave some reasons for that. We'll touch on that in the Q&A, I think, again today. But so I don't believe we'll see the Antichrist because the rapture will happen before. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about something restraining or holding back the revelation of the Antichrist. And so in light of that, I believe that the rapture will happen and that the Holy Spirit working in and through the church will be that restraining force that holds back the Antichrist. For the Antichrist to be revealed, the church has to be taken out so the Holy Spirit releases his restraining force and the Antichrist is revealed. So simple answer is no, I don't think we'll see him. I think it's kind of a vain pursuit for people to try to identify the Antichrist. We won't be here. We won't know who he is because our focus is Jesus Christ. And if we keep our eyes on him or walking with him, it's him we're looking for. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come. And as we taught in the rapture, to catch us up to be with the Lord. We might even define the rapture a little bit more once again for those that didn't join us last night.
Absolutely. So there are kind of, these are three questions that are pretty closely related, and I just want to make sure that we're covering them too. Someone asked, when is the rapture going to occur in relation to the tribulation? I think you pretty much answered that one.
Yeah, I believe it happens before. I don't believe the rapture triggers the tribulation. I think what triggers the tribulation, and that'll be my topic next Wednesday night, so don't miss that. We'll be on the we'll be talking about the Antichrist and the tribulation next Wednesday. Tell your friends to tune in.
Yeah.
But the idea is that the Antichrist comes after the rapture of the church, and he signs a covenant, Daniel chapter 9, with Israel for 1 week. That's the 70th week of Daniel's 77s, or 490-year period. Mm-hmm. So Antichrist comes, signs a covenant afterwards. So I don't believe we'll see the tribulation, be there, or see the Antichrist.
Yeah, I know that there's a lot of speculation out there about the Antichrist.
Right.
You know, a lot of people talk about it, you know, is this it? Is so-and-so, you know, so-and-so, I won't even go into detail, but you hear a lot of these things, I know he's the Antichrist, and this kind of leads to that third question, will the Antichrist be revealed before or after the rapture? And again, these are all kind of related.
Right.
Do you believe that we would have the ability to even speculate upon who the Antichrist would be? Because obviously, if for say we got raptured tomorrow, right?
Well, I think there's a possibility you could speculate on a person's position in the world, popularity in the world, influence in the world, their philosophy. Some say his nationality, a certain thing. I think they're all kind of speculative. The Bible isn't clear. Mm-hmm. He will come to power in a 10-nation confederacy, which will be a revived Roman Empire.
Right, and some people felt like that was the European Union.
Right.
And a lot of people, you know, talking about stuff of end times, they're going to say, well, he has to be out of that 10-nation confederacy, because a lot of people feel like biblically that's what it speaks to, about Rome, and it's coming out of
there. Well, he will come out of a revived Roman Empire, which are the 10 toes on mm-hmm. Daniel's vision in mm-hmm. chapter 9. Mm-hmm. And he will come out of a United States of Europe, so to speak. And then he actually destroys three nations and then comes to power. But before all that happens, he comes to power, makes a covenant, which is a peace treaty for 7 years with Israel. That 7 years is the 7-year tribulation. Mm-hmm. It's that 70 week of Daniel. So, you know, to speculate on what his nationality will be and when or where he'll come to power is all just speculation.
Exactly. And sometimes it is kind of fun to talk about it because it's like we all want to know when that person will be revealed.
But in my lifetime, I've seen people say this person, that person,
right.
This person, that person. There's a silly ad in the newspaper several years ago that came out over a period of time saying that he was alive and living in London and had an apartment there.
Exactly.
Stuff like that.
Right, I know. Okay, so that covers those first three. Now, if this is the next question, this came through online chat. And again, I just encourage you, even as you're watching this program, this is happening live, feel free to input your questions right there. You could do it right there on your phone if you're watching on your app, on your laptop, on your desktop computer. Just go ahead and type in chat if you have a specific question. And we're not going to guarantee that we're going to get to that question, but it does add to the collection that we're able to say, oh, let's answer this one this week.
Right.
And obviously, we're focusing a little more on the rapture because you specifically addressed it last
Correct.
Night. Okay, so this is going to be the next question, came through online chat. Is the rapture in the Bible? If so, where? And will the rapture happen before the second coming?
Okay, great question. Yeah, there are three main verses in the Bible. I actually counted about 32 references to the rapture. Some of them were not clear. It could be rapture, could be second coming, but they're definitely two different events, at least 7 years apart. But the classic start is John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was in the upper room with his disciples before he was going to be crucified. And they were troubled because he said he was going away. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house," use that figure of speech for heaven, "are many mansions or abiding places. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." I believe that's Jesus speaking of the rapture of the church, which, by the way, when he made that promise, the church hadn't come into existence yet. It wasn't born. I believe the church was born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But in anticipation for that, and the church still exists today, he said, "I will come and receive you to myself." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begins about verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." It's a metaphor for death of the believer, only their body, not their soul. "But we shall not all die or sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And he went on to describe that this corruption, our physical bodies will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Mm-hmm. Then he used a cool phrase. He said that it will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. So that's teaching that we will be metamorphosized, we'll be changed. Mm-hmm. And he uses the phrase, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the rapture will happen as quick as you can blink your eye, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. And then the classic passage, I'm just giving you three.
Yeah, this is great.
It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Mm-hmm. It begins in verse 13 and runs to the end of the chapter, verse 18, where Paul was talking to believers in Thessalonica who had been taught the Lord was coming back to rapture them. It could happen at any moment. And some of their loved ones had died, and they were worried that their friends who had died, Christians who had died, would miss the rapture, mm-hmm. that they would miss out. So Paul writing to comfort them and to let them know that their Christian friends who have died are not going to be at a disadvantage to us who are alive and remain. So he says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, your loved ones who have died, mm-hmm. God will bring with him. And he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. But he says before that happens that these dead believers, their bodies will be resurrected.
Yeah, I love how you explained that last night.
Yeah.
The message. You'd go back and listen to that message in its entirety, and a lot of the stuff you're going to go, wow, the detail, you really did a great job.
Yeah, and I think the way I quoted it right now, I missed a verse in there, but he basically said the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the Lord descends from heaven, dead in Christ rise first. Mm-hmm. And that's the resurrection of their body. He used the word sleep for their bodies. Their bodies will be waking up. Resurrection is a great getting up morning. Mm-hmm. And that they will be resurrected and reunited with their soul and spirit, and they'll have new bodies coming back with the Lord. We who are alive remain. And here's where the rapture is clearly taught in the scriptures. We shall be caught up. The word is harpazo in the Greek. It means to catch up or to snatch up or to take up by force. And some argue and say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, and I talked about that last night. The word is in the Latin Vulgate Bible, rapturus, but the word harpazo, which means to snatch up or to catch up, we translate rapture or catch up to be with the Lord. So that's where that classic passage comes in, so we will ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort yourselves with these words. So
that's great.
The rapture is a comfort.
Oh yeah, it's a great hope. It's
to know
the great
that
hope. That
those
have
who have died in Christ are not lost.
Yeah.
That I will meet them in the clouds, and we will be forever with the Lord. So what a comfort that is.
That glorified body, you know. So that kind of answers Edwin. Edwin Lisa sent this question in, who are dead in Christ, and will they rise up before we're caught up? Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, let me clarify, too, the dead in Christ, that term in Christ is key. That's Paul's favorite term, in Christ. So if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not in Christ. And that's because the moment you are converted, mm-hmm. you are taken out of Adam the first with sin and death and condemnation, and you're translated into Christ. And that's a position. It's called positional truth. Mm-hmm. We have positional righteousness. Justification is positional righteousness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Mm-hmm. So if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are in Christ. And those that are in Christ, they die before the Lord comes back for the church. Their bodies are in the grave, and they will be resurrected. That's because the Bible teaches Christ is the prototype of our resurrection. Just as Jesus rose physically, bodily from the dead, mm-hmm. when they went in Easter morning, the grave was empty. Our grave will be emptied.
Yeah.
And so the dead in Christ are referring to only their bodies. They are with the Lord. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says to be absent from the body mm-hmm. is to be present with the Lord. So your loved ones who die are in heaven waiting for the rapture, which will be the resurrection of the dead and the translation of the living. I like to use that way. It's kind of has a rhyme to it that you can memorize, and that's the rapture has the resurrection and the translation. Resurrection of the dead in Christ, the translation of the living in Christ. So we pray that the Lord comes soon and we're all alive to see that and be caught up to be with him.
Yeah. Hallelujah. I mean, you look at scripture and I think about the things we're talking about and go, this is something that we all, you can envision it in your mind. You go, I can't wait till that day happens when I get to be with my Savior.
Yeah, what a day, face to face.
Oh man, it's gonna
be amazing. Faith turns to sight, and you actually can see Christ face to face.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so let's get to another question here. This one is, this is an online chat question. When does Israel get all the land from the Euphrates and Egyptian rivers, before or after the rapture?
Well, I believe it's well after the rapture. Mm-hmm. Do we have that chart we can put up on the screen? The 70 weeks chart? So I believe that the time that Israel will be restored, I forgot to bring my chart here. Let me get it. I have it in front of me. The time Israel is restored is on the chart line, the kingdom age. That kingdom age, notice it's 1,000 years, which comes after the tribulation, which is after the second coming, is the kingdom age when the promise to David that your seed, the Messiah, will sit on the throne. And this is what the prophets foretold and anticipated. And this will be the millennium kingdom. So during that time, Israel will be given the promise made to Abraham and to David. Mm-hmm. Some call it the Palestinian covenant, where they have the promise of the land that they will inherit.
Right, right. Okay, that's great. Let's move on here. Does Matthew 24, 38 through 40 reference the second coming or the rapture?
It definitely references the second coming. Mm-hmm. And I didn't get my place in my mind. Let me look at that real quick. Yep. I want to point something out. Yeah, to those that are watching.
While you're looking that up, I mean, there are resources. I know that you have preached out of Matthew 24 pretty extensively in the past, John.
Right.
And I know that there's stuff online. If you go to the website, maybe you're there right now, or on your app, there are resources, and just plug in a search term, and you can discover some of these teachings that Pastor John has exposited this chapter and many others. Especially, there is so much packed into Matthew 24. So I just encourage you, go back there and check that out and reference that for your own learning and your own growth, all right?
Yeah, the reason I wanted to turn to it, and I did do a series, as Joel mentioned, it's on our homepage, on our website. I think it's called The Return of the King, series in Matthew 24 and 25. Those two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, are Christ teaching about his second coming and the end of the world as it relates to Israel and the last days. But it's called the Olivet Discourse. But in Matthew 24, if you grab a Bible and look at it with me, in verse 3 it says, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? There really were three questions that they asked him that are answered in Matthew 24 and 25. So your question needs to be put in that context. So Jesus was asked, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. He just described to the disciples in the first couple verses that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. So Titus came with the Roman legions and destroyed Jerusalem. He doesn't deal with that in Matthew 24. That's dealt with the Olivet Discourse is recorded in Luke chapter 21. But the second question is key. What should be the sign of thy coming? Now, when the disciples, asked Jesus that question, they were asking it knowing only about the second coming. They didn't know about the rapture. Last night, I emphasized that the rapture is referred to as a mystery. That means that it's not revealed in the Old Testament. It was concealed and not revealed. But it's something that is now revealed to us in the New Testament. So mystery is not something that we can't understand. It's something we can't understand if God doesn't reveal it.
Right, right.
And he has through the Apostle Paul. So they only knew about the second coming. So when they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? The answer to the question is simple, second coming. Okay. So when you read Matthew 24, what were the verses specifically?
Matthew 24, 38 through 40.
38 through 40. Yeah, he's talking about the days of Noah there, and some believe that this is a reference to the rapture. But again, the rapture's not in view in Matthew 24. These are disciples who didn't know about the rapture. It wasn't revealed to them yet. All they knew about was what they call the second coming, the advent of Christ, the Messiah coming to set up his kingdom. And they were looking for more of a political Messiah that would rule and reign in power. So that's what they were looking for in the end of the age. Greek word is Ionios, the end of time, the Jewish age. Mm-hmm. So I guess simple answer I could have just given was it's referring to the second coming and the judgment that Jesus brings then and not to the rapture. Matter of fact, I think a good rule of thumb is that the rapture's not in Matthew 24 mm-hmm. or 25.
Mm-hmm. There you go. I mean, to me, like you said, you could have given it a yes or no answer, but you didn't, John. I love that you just you go through and you explain it. That's the wonder of why this is so valuable, you know. I mean, to me, I love this kind of thing because it's dynamic, we're getting questions, and we're just throwing these to you, and you're just, by the grace of God, able to answer.
Well, there's so much information we could get into, but
yeah,
trying to just go right to the point and answer this.
We got a couple questions, I think, that let's move into right now. Can you, okay, this was an online chat question. What are the strengths and weaknesses of each view of the rapture? So then he puts in parenthesis, pre-tribulation view, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation.
Well,
you know, when we all talk about it, we talk about, are you a pre-trib, are you a mid-trib, post-trib, or are you a pan-trib? In other words, the pan-trib is like, it's all going to pan out, right?
It'll all pan out,
yeah,
right.
So it's like, that's a big question we all sit and talk about from the time that you learn about eschatology. So do you have an answer for us on that?
Well, last night I covered it, so check out last night's sermon. Okay. I'll go into more depth. But there's the classic views are that there's a mid-trib rapture in the middle of the tribulation. There's a post-tribulational rapture at the end of the tribulation. A couple of weaknesses, either the mid-trib or the post-tribulational view, you lose the doctrine or teaching of imminency. Now, that doctrine, I believe, is biblical, that Christ comes for the church in the rapture without any warning, without any signs, without any pre-events that take place. It could be at any minute. If you look up the actual word imminent, mm-hmm. it means that it's next. Mm-hmm. It's the first thing. Nothing has to happen before that. So last night I emphasized that the rapture is the first thing on God's end time prophetic
timetable,
calendar.
Right.
So, but if the rapture took place in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist would come on the scene. We would see it, know it. Mm-hmm. He would make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. So you would lose that doctrine. You would know, hey, 3.5 years, we're going to get raptured.
It's like, there he is. We know he's here. Exactly.
Yeah, we got 3.5 years, we're going to get raptured. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the tribulation, the same problem exists, that you lose imminency. You're looking for the Antichrist and signs. In John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all of them, there's no reference to signs or things we look for. Just Christ saying, I'm coming to get you. Mm-hmm. And then there's also, it's a little bit more complex, but in Matthew 25, there's the judgment of the nations. Mm-hmm. They're described as sheep and goats.
Right.
The goats on my left hand, the sheep on my right, and he separates. So, mm-hmm. Well, that judgment happens at the second coming. The passage clearly teaches that Christ is coming and separate the sheep from the goats. Mm-hmm. And the question is, if the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, we go to heaven, we make a quick U-turn, mm-hmm. come back with Christ, because in Revelation 19, we're clearly coming back with Christ. In glorified bodies, riding on white horses with him. And the question is, if the church is caught up, and then we turn around and come right back, where would the sheep be? There wouldn't be any sheep left. They would all have been caught up. They wouldn't be on earth during that time to separate sheep from the goats. Mm-hmm. The separation would have already happened in the rapture, as opposed to needing to take place at the second coming. Mm-hmm. And then with the three views, the mid or post and pre-tribulational view, the only one that allows you to interpret all of the scriptures of prophecy literally is a pre-tribulational view. The other ones you have to allegorize or spiritualize
right.
the text to some degree.
And that's where it gets a little sketchy and dangerous when people start doing that to you know, fill in what they theorize as what
right.
the scripture
says.
And
as I said last night, the purpose of the tribulation is for Israel, not the church. And we are forgiven, we are complete, we are the bride of Christ, we're spotless, we are the perfect bride of Christ. There's no need for us to go through the tribulation to be prepared for our bridegroom. Mm-hmm. It doesn't sync with the scriptures.
Right.
So
right.
We're the moment we're born again, we're washed and we're cleansed, we're prepared. And the tribulation is one unit, even those 3.5 years, two mm-hmm. parts, It's 1 7-year period, and it's described as the time of Jacob's trouble.
Yeah.
That period describes what's called the day of the Lord. Again, I'll be going into more detail Wednesday night about that.
This next Wednesday.
Yeah, so I think the pre-tribulational view, God has not appointed us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, mm-hmm. but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise in Revelation 3, to the church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of trial or testing. Mm-hmm. So, and then the outlay of the book of Revelation is that in chapter 4, the church is seen as caught up when John heard a voice in heaven saying, come up hither. And the church is clearly in heaven in Revelations 4 and 5. And then the Antichrist comes on the scene, riding on a white horse, bow in his hand, at the first of chapter 6, beginning of chapter 6. And then from chapter 6 all the way till chapter through 18, the church is never seen on earth during the tribulation.
Right.
So, I mean, there are called tribulation saints or people who believe, but they're not a part of the church. The church is born on the day of Pentecost, caught up to be with the Lord on the in the rapture. So the church started as a miracle, ends as a miracle.
Hmm. Wow, wonderful. I'm going to go ahead to Joanne's question. And I think you've already answered this one. And so Joanne, if you're listening, why do you think the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation and not after it starts? I think you pretty much...
Yeah, I just answered that.
Yeah.
So, but just for all those reasons, and then I guess I could plug my book real quick. I mm-hmm. just thought it'd be fun to let you know about a book. We'll try our best to get them in the next week or two here at the church, and you can order them online if you want. But you can go online and search for yourself. Everything you ever want to know about the rapture, it's called The Rapture Question by John Walvoord, John F. Walvoord. And I believe this book is still in print. It's a classic. He ends the book with 50 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. And then the same author, this is kind of like everything you need to know from A to Z on Bible prophecy. It's called Major Bible Prophecies, 37 Critical Prophecies That Affect You Today by John F. Walvoord. Great, great stuff. Hopefully you can get that information. I think we're going to list them for you on the website so you can check those out.
Yeah, so hopefully, I don't think it's up yet. You can't go there right now and check it out, but... I know they're planning on adding that within the next day or so to get it on the website. And again, it's going to be under resources there at the website, along with, and I'm just going to, because I know you don't like to talk about your own stuff.
Okay? No, but I think it's great if they can check that out.
Right, but your stuff is super valuable too. And there are several resources there by Pastor John Miller that you really need to get. One of them is suggested reading. What is that specifically called again?
It's called recommended reading. Yeah. It's a booklet where you can get commentaries on all the way from Genesis to Revelation, every book of the Bible, mm-hmm. I have listed multiple commentaries that you can buy, read, and go into.
Yeah, and it just covers, it covers so much about way beyond eschatology and end times.
Right.
I mean, and I love that reference thing. I've gone through it many times. Go, man, I need a book on this, because somebody will ask you a question inevitably. And, you know, sometimes I'm not the scholar you are in this area, and I get stumped and I'm going, what would Pastor John say? You know, so I go into the book and I go, oh, these are books that you recommend.
Right.
And I think that is absolutely a wonderful resource. So check that out. It's on the website there at revival.tv. Along with these, within a day or two, we'll have those up for you.
Great.
Here's another question. How old is the church age and when does it end? Is it when the tribulation starts?
Well, should we throw the chart up on the screen again? Thanks. The church age, as I just said, begins on the day of Pentecost mm-hmm. and ends at the rapture. And you can see on the chart behind me, the cross is indicated the death of Christ. After Christ was crucified, he appeared and disappeared, post-resurrection appearances, for 40 days. So 40 days after that, then Jesus on Mount Olivet ascended back into heaven. Acts chapter 1 has reference to that, where he ascended into heaven. The disciples were watching, looking into heaven. And angels appeared and said, why are you staring in heaven? The same Jesus you saw go to heaven will come in like manner. Mm-hmm. So then they, for a period of a few days, waited. I think it would have been another 10 days for the day of Pentecost. They were gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came and the church was born. They were formed into one body, mm-hmm. Jew and Gentile. Mm-hmm. As I mentioned last night, this is the third humanity. We have the Gentiles, the Jews, and the church. And then the church is complete and full. The church is raptured or caught up. Now, this is what we don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour.
Right. If you look at the chart, that's really the only big, you know, unfulfilled detail right there.
Right. So the church age is really a pause. Mm-hmm. Notice the prophecy given to Daniel is 490 years. It began in 445 BC. Well, when Jesus came and was crucified, 483 years were fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So 483 years of Daniel's prophecy have been fulfilled. There's 7 years left mm-hmm. for that to be fulfilled. I believe that there's a pause there or a break. See that church age? That's mm-hmm. a parenthesis. Mm-hmm. And so there's a gap of now over 2,000 years. So how long is the church age? We're not sure.
Right.
It's been 2,000 years plus now. And the church age, we have no way to know how long that will last.
Right.
But sometimes, and I mentioned it last night, that sometimes there's a pause in a scripture mm-hmm. where there's a gap, even one verse. Remember when Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth mm-hmm. and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah chapter mm-hmm. 61?
Yeah.
And he unrolled the scroll and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Yeah.
He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth." That's his first coming. Right in that one verse, and then it goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." That's when he comes back the second time, the tribulation and the second coming. So between the first coming and the second coming, all there was a comma in that verse. And there's a gap of almost 2,000 years. So I don't believe that the 490 years ran consecutively. I believe that they've been paused for the church age. And again, I emphasize Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you study those three chapters, master them, it'll fit with this chart. Mm-hmm. God's plan of Romans chapter 9, electing Israel. Mm-hmm. God's plan of rejecting Israel temporarily and partially. Mm-hmm. It's only a blindness. It's temporarily and partial. And then 11 is of Romans is God's restoration of Israel. That's the kingdom age. That's the millennium.
Right.
So the tribulation will prepare them for the coming of Messiah. When their eyes will be open, they'll understand him, and there'll be the restoration of Israel. Hmm. And the king of Israel, Jesus, will sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Hmm. So this church age, understanding God's plan and program for the Gentile nations, understanding God's plan and program for the Jewish nation of Israel, and for the church, which is Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. It's interesting, when we saw Daniel's image in chapter 2 of the head of gold, the breasts of armed silver, yeah. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecian Empire, Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire all have predicted their end mm-hmm. and their destruction.
Do we have that chart? Is that?
I don't know if we still have that chart.
We still have that one?
The interesting thing
yeah.
that the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire were predicted to come to an end,
mm-hmm.
they have.
Yeah.
The Roman Empire has prediction to come to an end when Christ returns. Mm. So there's a gap between the two legs of iron when the Roman Empire existed during the time of Christ and the beginning of the church age to the feet and toes of iron and clay. This is representing the 10 nations the Antichrist will come to power in. Mm-hmm. And at that time, Christ comes back. That rock cut without hands from heaven is a picture of Jesus Christ. Mm. And is described pretty fitly in Daniel chapter 2. So he strikes the image on the foot. That will be the end of Rome. So this is kind of cool. Babylon predicted to come to an end. It has. Persia and Medo-Persia come to an end. It has. Greek come to an end. It has. Mm. But Rome, not yet. Rome is still yet future. So we're expecting a revived Roman Empire. So it will be those nations in Europe.
Yeah.
And then that's when Christ will return. Mm-hmm. So those nations could co-align, could be the European Union, mm-hmm. could be a different coalition, but they could start aligning even before the rapture.
Right, which may be even happening right now.
Right, and you're seeing everything set in Europe for a United States of Europe.
Right, really, who would have thunk that the European Union would start assembling like that,
right.
just as Scripture said. I mean, even going back to then Israel becoming a nation again, getting their land
Israel's
again.
Israel's back on the land.
Right.
Europe becomes a confederacy. Mm-hmm. And isn't it interesting, Britain just pulled out of the EU.
Interesting, yeah.
Yeah, and then there's no more East-West Germany. There's a unification there. Right. There's unified Germany.
Right, and then there's the Turkey element, yeah, the question mark of that. You know,
it's all laid out mm-hmm. to where 10 nations will co-align in which this man of sin, the Antichrist, comes to power and becomes a world-ruling empire. He becomes a ruler of the world. That's when Jesus returns and puts an end to man's dominion on earth and sets up his theocratic reign on earth for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells right. Can I have the other chart up real quick and once again? So after the 1,000 years, Christ reigning on earth, and we're going to cover that on Wednesday night.
Right. So don't miss that one.
We'll do a whole message on the mm-hmm. kingdom age. There'll be a new heaven and new earth, Revelation chapter 20. So the kingdom age, Revelation 19, is brought in, 1,000 years, and then the new heaven and the new earth. So this chart is what we call pre-millennial and pre-tribulational. Mm-hmm. It's a dispensational view of how it all lays out, and I think that it fits with the literal interpretation of prophecy or eschatology.
Right, of the text. Yeah. That's great. Fantastic. Okay, let's go to Susie Proctor sends in a question. She says, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, will there be an audible trumpet sound heard by everyone around the world, or will only Christians hear it?
Well, that's a common question and a legitimate question, but it's a question I don't know the answer to because the Bible doesn't say. So all we can do is speculate. I don't know, but it's possible that at least that the church will hear it. My guess is that the church will hear it and possibly the world will not. The Christians will just disappear off planet Earth. Mm-hmm. The people won't hear a trumpet, mm-hmm. wake up and find their loved one gone and realize it was the rapture. Right. It's interesting when Paul, or then Saul, Acts chapter 9, was converted on the road to Damascus, mm-hmm. the famous Saul of Tarsus conversion, that God spoke audibly from heaven to Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Right, right.
But the scriptures actually indicate that those that were with him only heard a sound. Mm-hmm. They didn't hear the articulation. They didn't hear the words that were spoken. Mm-hmm. That Saul heard them very clearly, but it sounded like rumble or thunder to them. So that could be an indication of what will happen, that we'll hear the trumpet, we'll be caught up, then maybe the world won't. But then again, I don't know. My guess is that we'll hear it, but the unbelievers won't.
I'm a musician, right? So I love to think that at that moment, you know, the trumpet's going to just blast. It's going to have this giant echo.
Yeah,
you know,
awesome.
Worldwide. Oh, it would be so cool. I'm partial in that, but I think it'd be great if he did, you know.
Yeah.
Cool. Okay, let's move it on here to, will all children be raptured? What is considered an accountable age for a child? Interesting question.
It's a good question, a legitimate question, and one that we should think about. And I think it ties into a challenging question to answer, and that is what we call the age of accountability. Mm-hmm. At what point in time is a child accountable mm-hmm. for their sins and their relationship to God? We do know the Bible teaches that we're all born sinners, that we're all born separated from God. And so our children are born with a sin nature. But there seems to be indicated in scriptures that there's an age when God will hold them accountable. Hard to believe that God would hold accountable a one-year-old or a six-month-year-old
right.
or a four-year-old toddler, whatever that might be. So the Bible doesn't specifically say what age. Mm-hmm. Some put the age as high as, you know, 40 years old because that was a generation that was wiped out in the Old Testament and wandering in the wilderness. So, I mean, I could go on and on, but it's speculation. I just believe that God knows and God has got it covered. Mm-hmm. So I think children will go up in the rapture. At what age that point is that they're accountable, and if they haven't trusted Christ or believed in Christ, only God knows.
Right.
We don't know.
Right. You hear a lot of speculation on that, too, over the years, you know.
Some kids come to Christ earlier. I mm-hmm. see it usually about 8 years old, 7, 8 years old. They mm-hmm. understand I need Jesus in my heart. Mm-hmm. But at that point, we don't really know. But I believe that infants and small ones will be caught up to be with the Lord. They won't be left behind because of what Christ did on the cross. There's provision for them until they reach that age when they're accountable. We know that whatever happens, God is fair, God is righteous, God is just. and equitable in all his ways. So he'll take care of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that about trust in the Lord. It's just, I'm able to rest in him. Perfect peace comes in him, you know, and no one else.
Yeah, so you want to trust the Lord with your children, but you also want to make your children, you want to make sure your children understand, you know, you need Jesus in your heart.
Yeah.
You need to trust him as your Savior.
Yeah.
You won't go to heaven because of mom or dad,
right,
or because we've taken you to Sunday school. Mm-hmm. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ.
Yeah, and
I think
somebody who has a question like that, well, all children, they're probably concerned about their children or someone, children they know, and that's natural. I think it's important, even what you just said, to be able to instruct the children on, really, they need to make a decision when that time comes, and they understand sinfulness and how that keeps us between, you know, between us and God, and
right,
how Jesus died to rectify that for us. I think it's important as parents we explain that to our children from early on.
Yeah, and I think it's important that as a church we do child evangelism, VBS, we invite kids to ask Jesus in their heart.
Yeah.
There is another quick little reference I'll throw out, just popped in my brain, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it talks about a believing wife not departing from her unbelieving husband. Mm-hmm. It mentions the fact, else were your children unclean. So it does seem to indicate that a Christian parent has a sanctifying influence on children. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean they're saved in that context, but it does mean that there's a sanctifying influence, a Christian influence on their lives.
Right.
So I believe that especially the children of believers are sanctified in that sense and have that influence. But I believe that any home, whether it be a non-Christian home or not, a child that is clearly under the age of accountability, which only God knows, that God will see fit to take them to heaven.
Yeah, and only God knows according to that individual,
right?
Really.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Okay, here's another question. Those that go up during the rapture and return with God, are we going to reign with him for the 1,000 years on earth? And if not, what will we be doing?
Well, that's a good question. I could have touched on some of it last night, but after the church is raptured or caught up to meet with the Lord in the air, two things are indicated in the scriptures will happen. There will be a bema, B-E-M-A, bema seat of Christ, where it's not a judgment of Christ, sometimes translated judgment in the Bible, the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a reward seat. It's like the Olympics when you run a race and you win the gold, bronze, or silver medal, you get the reward. Mm. So the first thing that happens, we get rewards for our service.
Right, it's like crowns.
Right.
Yeah.
And then the second thing that happens is we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're the bride. Mm-hmm. He's the bridegroom. We're going to get married. We're going to be reunited. We're going to be joined together. Mm-hmm. So there'll be that celebration in heaven. So for the 7 years of tribulation, we're caught up, the tribulations on earth. We'll be in heaven having the rewards and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back with Christ in the second coming. So that's when we return with him, and that's clear in Revelation chapter 19. And then the Bible indicates that we're, of course, in our new bodies. We're glorified saints, and that we will actually reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. Now, those who miss the rapture, go into the tribulation, will still be in mortal bodies. If they believe in Jesus during the tribulation and they survive the tribulation, when Christ returns, they'll be the sheep, Matthew 25, on his right hand.
Right.
And he says these words, "Come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." So the sheep come into the kingdom. The goats are cast into outer darkness and they're judged, waiting till after the 1,000 years when they'll be resurrected and then thrown into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. But the individuals that go into the tribulation, miss the rapture, get saved, and then they will go into the millennium. They'll be the mortals and human bodies, mortal bodies, that will repopulate the earth during the 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. They'll be the parents of those who were born during that period of time. So, but we will be reigning with Christ during that 1,000 years. We'll be co-reigners with him.
Wow.
It's sometimes called the theocracy, the 1,000-year reign, or theocratic reign of Christ. God on earth, King of kings, Lord of lords.
Yeah.
Reigning on earth.
He governs.
Yeah.
Wow. That'll be great.
No worry about presidential elections.
No worry about governors.
No worry about governors or presidents or senators or congressmen.
Exactly.
Christ will reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Maranatha, Lord, come quickly.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. We talked about that last night. You mentioned that, you know, the word Maranatha is one of those words in Scripture that, you know, back in the Jesus movement when there was a real revival, especially it kind of began through Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, a lot of it in Southern Cal.
Yes.
And whether using that word, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, that was pretty much a greeting that many people here, even in the United States, used as new believers and excited about their faith in Christ. And you mentioned, we should bring that word back. We should be saying, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly.
Yeah, sometimes we forget that, you know, and that doesn't mean they would greet one another with that phrase,
right.
Maranatha.
Yeah.
Hey, how you doing, Maranatha?
Maranatha.
We just say, hey, bro, what's up?
Yeah.
So, but hey, bro, Maranatha meaning the Lord's coming or the Lord cometh.
Yeah.
So what a great expression.
Yeah, I think it's great, man. Let's bring it back. I say bring it back. So I'm going to bring this up, too, while we're at it, because resources, to me, are really key for our growth. And if you're enjoying what Pastor John is sharing and what we've got presenting for you here, I just encourage you download that Revival app. I mean, we have many, many thousands of people have downloaded that app. And I mean, it gives you the notifications.
Resource.
And, you know, we're all so addicted to our cell phones anyway. Why not be addicted to really good stuff, right? And it comes up with different, you know, ideas for us. Hey, we're going live. The service, we're doing a morning and evening now during the COVID, you know, lockdown time. That is just designed to encourage you in your walk with the Lord and your families. There's so much resource, even in our kids section, of just things that you can share with your family in times like this right now, which is a real challenge for all of us. But download that app. If you haven't done it, I encourage you. You'll get notifications in the morning and when we're going to go live.
Right.
And they could just click the button. You could search all these messages we're talking about.
Yeah, they're all archived on there. All the books of the Bible are on there. So you have just a resource right in your phone. As you're driving, you can Bluetooth through your car. You can listen for walks.
Oh, yeah. You do audio only if you want.
All the messages from all the scriptures, all the books of the Bible we've taught are on your phone.
I would just challenge you even now. Write down five people in your life who, even after we're done here, you could just share, either send them a text, send them an email, give them a phone call, and just say, I really think you should listen to this. It's really going to bless your life. And if you do that with five people and there are 500 people watching, then boom, 2,500 people then are exposed.
Yeah, it's a great way to get the word out together.
Oh, it's fantastic.
We team together to get God's word out.
Yeah, we've seen this has been a real interesting time and none of us really knows how it's going to continue. But even now, God's doing some amazing things.
Amen.
You know, we're seeing God's word go out through this ministry all over the world to people who never would have seen it before, all over the United States. And people are coming to know Jesus, and it's a fantastic
time. Last night there were several people that accepted Christ.
It's a wonderful thing. So don't miss all the resources we've got. Every Sunday morning, we stream live every Wednesday. And so let's get back to the question. I had to do that, though. I'm just, I like to share stuff, man, get people excited about things. Okay, so let's go to, this is a specific question, and I think you could probably answer this one. Jason writes in the chat, he says, where in the Bible does it teach specifically about a seven-year tribulation?
Well, it's all through the Bible. The chart we just looked at in Daniel chapter 9, the book of Daniel, he talks about the 7 years tribulation. Let me give you the exact verse. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is referring to 7 years. Several places in the New Testament as well. But in Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 27, he, referring to the Antichrist, we commonly call, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That word week in the Hebrew is heptat, means a unit of seven. So he's actually referring to 1 7-year period.
Right.
And there again is the chart. So it's last 7 year period, 483 years fulfilled. Christ is crucified. The parenthesis of the church age, the rapture is taking place, 7 years of tribulation, 2 3.5-year periods. The abomination of desolation happens in the middle of that tribulation period, where Antichrist asks people to worship him and then gives what's called the mark of the beast, but that's another question. But in verse 27 of Daniel 9 is a very clear reference to the 7 years. And then in the book of Revelation, it's referred to as a time, times, and a half a time. So 3.5 years during the tribulation.
Okay, fantastic. So next week, we're running down here to, we've got just a couple minutes left. You've done two messages in this series so far.
Right.
Can you give us a little bit of a little teaser as to where you're going to go next week? You've already talked a little bit about it, but then the week after that, and possibly the week after
that. Yeah, the whole purpose of the series on Wednesday nights right now, the end of time, how will it unfold? The whole purpose is, with all the chaos and the confusion in the world right now with the coronavirus and the stay-home mandates that we're getting from the government and so forth, a lot of confusion about, are these the last days? Mm-hmm. Is this the tribulation? Is this the end of the world? My heart's desire is for Christians to think biblically.
Yeah.
Not just to be all excited about current events or moved or discouraged, but to think biblically. I think we need to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. So I wanted to do this series kind of like a classroom, Bible college, school of eschatology, to get us thinking, what does the Bible and just the Bible teach about end times and how it will unfold? And I wanted to lay it out chronologically. So that's what I'm trying to do. The first week, we saw the big picture. Second week, last night, we saw the subject of the rapture. That's number one. That's the first event. Mm-hmm. What we're waiting for right now is the rapture. Mm-hmm. And then this coming next Wednesday is going to be about the Antichrist and the tribulation period. I'm not sure how far I'll go in, but I'm going to just kind of survey that. The Antichrist is revealed. The church is taken out. Antichrist comes on the scene. And he makes a covenant with Israel for 1 week. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Mm-hmm. We're going to go into depth about what happens during the tribulation and how that unfolds. So this coming Wednesday will be the Antichrist, the man of sin, who he is, how he comes to power, why he's on the scene, all about him, and then the tribulation period. Then the following week, we'll look at the second coming of Christ, and then we'll look at the millennium after that.
Hmm. Fantastic, fantastic. Don't miss an episode, as they say, right? Really, the whole thing, when you think about the context of the trial that we're facing right now, we should all be trusting God and be hopeful and expectant about what's going to happen.
Amen.
Instead of fearful and worrisome.
Amen.
He's not the God of fear at
Amen.
All. So why don't we pray? Can I close this
Absolutely.
In prayer?
Absolutely. Love
Let's
to.
Pray. And yeah. We're going to pray a blessing over you, all of your families, all your situations. And we just want to let you know that if you have any need, doesn't matter where you're from, if you have a need, please let us know. You know, someone you need to pray with, you need to talk with, speak with. Our pastoral team is here. Our staff is here. We would love to communicate with you. And the contact info is right there on the Amen. Website or the app. Let's pray. Lord God, we look to you for all things. We look to you for all the answers, God. And you've given us everything we need for a life in godliness in your word. And I pray for everyone that's watching, everyone that's listening, that they may be encouraged by your word, encouraged by your truth, encouraged by your love for them. And Lord, may they feel it really strongly even now in the midst of a lot of questions. And Lord, we just ask that you would have your will would be done in our lives, in this church, in this country, in this world. We look to you for amazing things in all the time that we have left, God. And we commit it to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. Don't forget to tune in Sunday morning live and Wednesday night as well. All right. Thanks, Pastor John.